Psalms chapter number 49. I want to begin reading in verse number 1 tonight. And I pray that God would help us. I ask that you please pray for me. This is what the Lord's laid on our hearts. I don't feel as prepared as I ought to be or as that I'd like to be. But I know that we have a message in our heart from this chapter. So I pray that God would help us to give it to you clearly. This is something that I read this week. I was reading in Psalms 49 devotionally, and to be honest, I didn't really think much about the chapter. Didn't intend to preach it until today. The Lord allowed some things to happen today that brought this chapter to my heart and gave us a sermon from it. And really, sermons aren't really built. Sermons are birthed. And so the Lord's given it, and I haven't had time to grow the sermon, if you will, but the sermon is there, and the sermon's alive, and the Lord's given it, so I pray that God would help us. Psalms 49, and verse number 1, you can stand in honor of the reading of God's word one more time. Psalms 49, and verse number 1. The psalmist says, and by the way, my Bible, if you look above the chapter, there's typically, in most Bibles, a title. My Bible says this: riches cannot redeem. That's a great clue as to what this chapter is about. Psalms 49:1, hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for men. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not, he is like the beasts that perish. I want you to look and draw your attention to verse number 7 tonight. He says, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Verse 8, for the redemption of their soul is what? Precious. I want to preach on this thought tonight, the price of a soul, the price of a soul. You can be seated. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be found in your house. God, I pray that you'd take what you put on our heart. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to give it to others. Lord, I pray you'd use me as your mouthpiece tonight. God, I pray that we'd encourage the saints. Lord, I pray that the realities of this chapter would be made real to us, that we would see them as they are, true and real and sure. God, help us to live in light of these realities, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach on the price of a soul, the price of a soul. This chapter, as I've said in my Bible, the writer calls or summarizes the chapter in the statement, riches cannot redeem. And that is the subject of this chapter, is riches and wealth, but there's a greater subject than even riches, and that is the subject of death. There is a subject of death in this chapter. Now, this psalm, if you know that psalm, a psalm is the same thing as a song, right? Psalms in the Bible, the book of Psalms, is the hymn book of Scripture. We have our hymn books. We sing from our hymn books, and we call them hymns because they're really Scripture that is written down in form of a song. And friend, before there was ever hymn books, there was the book of Psalms, Scripture that was put to music. This psalm in particular was more or less a sermon that was put to music. It was a psalm of praise, but more than that, It was a psalm of sermon. This was a sermon that was designed to wake up the listener to some realities and some facts of life. So this sermon was written by a man, and it was put to music with the intent of preaching some realities to the listeners of this song or this psalm. And as I've already said, the greatest reality that this psalmist wants to wake us up to is the reality or the fact of death. We're looking tonight specifically at death and some things related to it in this chapter. Look there in verse number 1, first of all, at who he addresses with this chapter. In verse number 1, he said, "Hear this." What's the next word? All. "Hear this, all ye people, give ear." And what's the next word? "All ye inhabitants of the world." I want you to notice, first of all, in this sermon of a psalm, I want you to notice, first of all, who is addressed. This psalmist is addressing this psalm, this sermon, unto all people. In the Bibles, most of the psalms are concerned with the saints. Most of the psalms are concerned with Israel. But this psalm is concerned with not just the saints and not just believers and not just even a nation of Israel, but it is addressed unto all people. You know what that tells me, first of all, is that the realities of this chapter and the truths that this psalmist is wanting to declare, they apply to all people. If they did not apply to all people, then he would not have addressed all ye inhabitants of the world. So we're looking tonight at some universal realities that the psalmist wants to wake us up to. In verse number 2, he said, not only all ye people, all ye inhabitants, but he said both low and high, rich and poor together. He addresses those of any type of social status, low and high, those of you that are lowly respected, those of you that are highly respected. This applies to both, those of you that are poor and those of you that are rich. This applies to both the pauper and the prince, all the peasants. They are all included in the realities of this chapter. There is none too low and there is none too high, none too good and none too bad. These realities are for all people. He says in verse number 3, this is the burden of the message, the address, and now the burden. He said, "My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding." He said, "I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp." What he's saying is, I'm about to say, here's what he's getting at. He said, everybody listen up. Whether you're rich or poor, listen up. Whether you're high or low, listen up. I'm going to speak to you wisdom. What he's saying is, I've got something to say that God's given me, and it is a wise saying, and we will be wise to listen, and we will act in wisdom to obey the things I'm about to say. I'm speaking in wisdom. And he said, I'm not only, my mouth shall speak of wisdom, but it shall speak of the meditation of my heart. The meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. He said, I'm going to give you some things on my heart. You know, that's why, that's Matthew Henry said this. I was reading him. He said, that which ministers speak from their own heart is most likely to reach the hearts of their hearers. And that's why we preach tonight. This is what the Lord's put on our heart. And that is what God can use the most, is whenever we speak from our heart and what the Lord has laid upon our hearts. And so he says in verse number 4, I will incline mine ear to a parable, and I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Here's what he's getting at. He's saying this, I'm about to tell you some realities that God has put on my heart, and what he's saying is they're not easy to understand for most of us. But he said, I'm going to put them as plain to you as I can. That's what he's saying. I will open my dark saying. A dark saying is something hard to understand. It's dark. He said, I'm going to open it. I'm going to make it as easy as I can for you to understand. Now look in verse number 5. He said, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? And we'll come back to verse 5 in just a minute, but I want you to look in verse 6. He said, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. He said, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. Now look in verse 9 and think about this. Notice verse 8. You see there's parentheses there in verse 8. He's interjecting a thought. But if you start from verse 7 at the end of it and you skip down to verse 9, you'll see where that sentence comes together. Now he's giving us information in verse 8, but read verse 7 and then jump to verse 9. You ready? Verse 7. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, that he, his brother, should still live forever and not see corruption. Does that make sense? He said, those of you that trust in your wealth, he said, in other words, do you not understand that you can boast of your riches all the day long, but when it comes to spiritual things, your riches cannot do anything to help save or redeem or purchase the ransom for your brother. Your riches does not keep your brother from death or from seeing corruption. It doesn't make you live forever, neither your brother or you. Wealth has no effect over death. I want you to notice, if you're taking notes, number one, this chapter shows us the reality of the power of death. I want you to know tonight that death is real. I want you to know tonight that everybody has an appointment with death. All of us are destined to die. These are things we all know, but I want to make sure we all understand them tonight. I want you to understand we have a reality, an appointment with death. He said in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? It is death. And so he's showing us here the realities of death. He said, it doesn't matter if you trust in your riches or if you have great riches, they cannot save a man from seeing corruption. Look in verse 10, for he seeth that wise men die, and the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. He said, I want you to know, first of all, that it doesn't matter how much riches you have in this life. All the earthly riches of this life cannot save you from seeing corruption. It cannot redeem you from death. He said, I want you to notice that it doesn't matter your financial status, you'll die. He said, I want you to notice in verse 10, it does not matter if you're intellectually knowledgeable or wise, or if you're a fool or a brutish person. All men die in the same way. They die. No matter what, men face death. And then he says they leave their wealth to others. Look in verse 12. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He doesn't abide forever. He doesn't hang around forever. You're not going to live forever. He is like the beasts that perish. It doesn't matter how much honor you build up in this life. If you become the president, if you're a great person, a Hollywood actor, you'll die just like a dog dies. You have the same appointment with death. Just like the beasts that perish, there is the reality and the power of death. Death is not concerned with your social status, financial status, with all the honor in the world that you have. There's nothing you can do to woo death. There's nothing you can do to buy out death. He doesn't take a bribe. He will come to you. Death. Now look there in verse number 13. This, their way, is their folly. This is their folly for thinking that they'll go on forever. Look in verse 14. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. What happens when you die? Death feeds on everything your life was. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. Death will feed on them. The grave will consume them. Look in verse 16. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Death robs you and strips you of everything that you could ever build up or accumulate in this life, whether financially, socially, whether that is in any manner. Everything is stripped by death. Nothing can be carried away. Verse 18, though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Speaking of death, man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. He wants us to understand the reality of death. This is a dark saying. This is what he said in verse number 3, I believe. He said that I will utter a dark saying. I will open a dark saying upon the heart. Friend, death is a dark saying in our society today. Nobody likes to talk about death, right? We don't think about death. We don't like to think about death. We live as if we're not going to die. Man is the one creation of God, the one living thing that has the ability to understand that he's going to die. The animal doesn't have the ability to think about their death. They live, and then God allows death, and they die. There's just no thought of tomorrow. But man is the one being that God has made to understand the reality of death. And yet we are the ones that ignore death. We're scared by death. It's a dark saying. But this man says it's something that we need to understand. So I want you to understand tonight and get your head around and get your mind around the fact that you will die. There's a great power to death. This means another reality. Everybody agrees in the power of death, right? Everybody agrees we're all going to die, right? Everybody agrees that when we die, everything we have we can't take with us. There's a power to death. Well, this means something else. This incurs another truth. Number two, he shows us the pointlessness of earthly riches. If it is true that of the power of death, then it is also true that earthly riches are pointless. Death is the one thing that makes this life pointless. Death is the one thing that makes this life vain and empty. It takes away everything that you could work for in this life. Isn't that right? I mean, it devours everything. One man said this, that everything is devoured by the teeth of time. And that's true. And time leads us to death, and death consumes everything that you work for, hope for, dream for, everything you love, that's gone in a moment, in death. Death has a sting. The grave has a hold. There is a power in death. And so wealth is pointless in this life. I want you to notice in verse number 10. In verse number 10, he said, "For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish." I want you to know that death renders wisdom in this life useless. Doesn't matter how smart you get. We encourage our kids to learn, don't we? Education, education, education. And education is good. We ought to go to pre-K and K and grade school and middle school and high school and college. And after college, if you don't stop learning, you go to work, you learn your job, you get a new job, you learn that job, you learn all through life, and that's great. And you ought to attain wisdom and experience. But all of this accumulated, if you were to live 90 years, death strips you of all the wisdom you ever could have learned. And it becomes pointless. What does wisdom do you in the grave? Look there in verse, not only number 10, look there in verse number 6 and 7. We've already read, I'm going to read them again. He said, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him." Verse 9, "that he should still live forever and not see corruption." Your wealth not only can't stop you from death, but your wealth is taken away by death. Death strips you of wealth. It strips you of wisdom. He said there in verse number 10 that they leave their wealth to others. You can't take it with you. Look in verse 12. "Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish." Death will strip you of any bit of wisdom you could accumulate over a lifetime. Death, in a very fleeting moment, will strip you of any wealth that you've ever accumulated over a lifetime. And it will strip you of any honor that you've ever accumulated over a lifetime. I was listening to the testimony of a preacher a few days ago. And he's a very, very wise man, an amazing missionary for many years. and he was telling his testimony of when he got saved. He had a father. He wasn't saved throughout his teenage years, and his father was not a saved man. He was a very angry man, a very strong figure, though. He was a business owner. He was very honored in his town, very revered. Men reverenced him. He was one of those guys you didn't talk back to. I mean, he just was one of those men that had such a strong personality and honor. And he remembered when he was 16 years old, he was out on his farm with his dad, and they were pulling wire for a fence for the cattle. And 16 years old, this boy was. And his father gasped and fell over, and he died of a massive heart attack. He said at his funeral, he can remember, this is one thing that led him to be saved. As he was standing there, there was such a humongous turnout at the funeral. All kinds of men and women and families came out to honor his dad. But he said, I can remember distinctly men with good intent, but they were there and they were discussing trivial things in the middle of the funeral line. He said, I remember them talking about business, talking about politics, and just overhearing things that they talked about. And here I was, my dad had died. He was so honored. He seemed so important. He seemed so significant. But even at the very night of his funeral, the honor that he had was already dwindling. Men had already passed on to politics, and there he was laying. Death strips you of honor. Men, it doesn't matter how much honor you can accumulate or fame or popularity. It doesn't really matter. When you die, the power of death strips you of your name, your memory. Friend, nobody's going to remember me after I die. Give it a generation, give it two generations, if that much, and my name and your name won't mean anything. Will be as good as a dog that died. That means honor in this life, honor of men, pointless by death. Notice, wealth is pointless in this life. Earthly wealth is rendered useless by death. Earthly honor is rendered useless, insignificant by death. Wisdom, insignificant, rendered useless by death. Look in verse 14. Like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave. Beauty, wiped out. And isn't it funny? I mean, that's what we do. That's the American, society is to live for all these things, wealth, wisdom, honor, and then beauty. I mean, we want to live forever. We want to look young forever. How many of you can say amen? You're just not young forever. Say amen. I mean, we dye our hair, and people do the Botox, and they try to de-wrinkle, and they try to get the lotion, and they go to the Olay aisle, and they do the Suave and the Dove and all this stuff, but age still comes. Time still creeps up on you. That's why in the book of Proverbs in chapter 31, when he talked about the wise woman, the woman of God, the woman of wisdom, he said favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. And that's why, young people, you shouldn't look for just those two things in your spouse, right? I know we don't got a whole lot of unmarried here, but hey, that's why we don't look for beauty. Beauty fades away. And ultimately, beauty is consumed by the grave. I'm glad I got a beautiful wife, but I'm glad she's got an inward beauty. Amen? I was making sure I didn't back myself into a corner there. Wealth, honor, wisdom, beauty. Look in verse 17. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. All of these earthly things are rendered useless, pointless by death. Wealth, wisdom, honor, beauty, glory, they leave you at death. It doesn't matter how much you accumulate them and you exponentially grow them. Death brings it back down to zero. The power of death, the pointlessness of wealth. In the book of Luke, chapter number 12, I'm going to turn there and I'm going to read you a few verses that I have got to write down. Luke chapter number 12. In verse number 18, we're told a parable of a rich man who built barns to store all of his riches. Luke chapter number 12, verse number 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. I have so much riches, I don't even have anywhere to put them. Verse 18, and he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward the Lord. So notice the danger of putting your trust in wealth. That's what he's getting at. He says in Psalms 49, your wealth cannot redeem your brother from seeing corruption. Don't trust in your wealth. I'm going to give you this verse in Mark chapter 10, verse 24. You can mark it down. It's hard for a rich man to enter into heaven. Not because of anything about his riches, but because he trusts in those riches instead of trusting in God. I want to go back to Psalms 49, and I want to give you the third truth. We are shown, number one, the power of death. Number two, we're showed the pointlessness of earthly riches. And number three, we are shown the preciousness of the soul. I want you to look where God has especially drawn us tonight. Look in verse 7. He said, and he's talking to those that boast in their wealth, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Now look in verse 8 where he puts in parentheses, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. What does this mean? Notice what he's getting at so far. In this chapter, he's talking about the power of death. We have an appointment with death, and he talks about how death renders life useless. This life is rendered vain by death because everything you work for in this life ends when you die. The power of death, the pointlessness of wealth. But here in verse 8, in the middle of the chapter, he shows us not only these two things, but he shows us the preciousness of the soul. What he's getting at here is this. There is only one thing that extends after this life. There's only one thing that keeps going after you die. Your wealth is left when you go to the grave. Your honor ceases. Your wisdom ceases. Your glory ceases. All of these things are done. The only thing that lives on after you die is your soul. We all understand that, right? We know that our soul is eternal. And so what he's saying is that there is a preciousness to the soul that cannot be compared to anything else in this life. Isn't it amazing how our priorities are so wrong? We put wealth, honor, glory, wisdom, riches up here, and we put the value of human life and the soul down here, when it ought to be opposite. Because the soul is the only thing that will last forever. And your soul will either go to two places after you die. It will either go to heaven or it will go to a place called hell. And he says there's preciousness in the soul. And I want you to notice this thought, that this is what the Lord's given us. He said none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. This psalmist, he lived before Jesus Christ. I'm sure this psalmist did not have a full view of the gospel like we have. But God inspired the writings of this psalmist. And now that we look back at this psalm, in light of the cross, we get to see things that this man perhaps didn't even get to see. You say, what is that? He said, how shall we give to God a ransom for him? How do you know that? There's a ransom that must be paid to God for the soul of a man. He didn't understand the ins and outs of the gospel, but clearly God laid it upon his heart to say this, because the truth is that our souls are sold under sin. Do you remember in Romans chapter number 8 when he said that? I am carnal, I am sold under sin. Our sin has brought us under bondage, right? And friend, there is a ransom that has to be paid to free the soul from sin and the power of death. And this ransom must be paid to God, not the devil. Now listen, before you got saved, you were under the controlling power of Satan, yes. But Jesus did not die on the cross to pay Satan for us. We've never been in that position. God is why Jesus Christ died. To pay the ransom for us to God. He says earthly wealth could never, ever, ever, ever fulfill and pay that ransom to God. It can't do it. Why? Verse number 8, for the redemption of their soul is precious. In other words, a soul is eternal. Notice this, and it ceaseth forever. What does that mean? A soul's eternal. Everything else is temporal. How do you expect to save your soul, which is eternal, by using temporal things? Your soul is precious. The price of a soul is infinite. It's eternal. How can you expect to build up enough wealth in this life to buy your way into heaven? Because your soul goes on for eternity. Your wealth is just for now. You see, I guess, what I'm getting at? How can you build up enough honor to say, God, look at my honor? A lifetime of honor does not compare to an eternity of a soul. How can you build up enough wisdom? How can you build up enough glory? How can you build up enough of these things to pay for your soul when your soul goes on forever? The price of a soul is eternal, he said, and it ceaseth forever. In other words, he says, if you were to try and pay the ransom for your soul forever, you were to give all your wealth, all your glory, all your honor, all your wisdom, all these things forever, it would never pay it forever. It would cease. It would never be enough, is what he's getting at. It would never be enough. I guess if I could give you a thought that would stick with you tonight, it would be, do we really understand the preciousness of a soul in the eyes of God? Have we lost sight of the price that Christ paid for souls and the price tag that is upon a soul? Catholics believe that you can pay some type of penance, and if you pay that, somehow that's going to help your soul go to heaven. Friend, how can you compare the price tag of a soul in the eyes of God to any type of material thing? There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. But friend, what type of price tag do we put on souls? It's low. It's really low. Think about what God thinks about our souls. He said, the redemption of their soul is precious. That's why in the book of Proverbs, he said, he that winneth souls is wise. That's why he said in the Gospels, he said, what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Your soul, one soul, has a value that is beyond anything of this world all put together. I guess what got me to thinking about this, and without giving up too much information on the internet, I began to think about a certain person today that I've prayed for, and I've prayed for, and I've witnessed to, and to be honest, I've slacked. When there was no response, I gave up. I stopped trying to talk about Christ to them. I stopped praying for them as fervently as I was praying for them. And all of a sudden today, to see this soul have an interest and realize God just laid upon me the weight of that single soul. If there's nothing else that's worth it, then it's worth it to get a soul saved, to try with everything that you have. Paul took souls so seriously. He said, I wished myself accursed for my brethren in Israel. You know what that means? In essence, he said, I would go to hell if it would keep them from going, if I could do that. I can't say that I'd say that. But I hope I can get to a place where I would say, God, if it cost me my life, then take it from me if it saves their soul. And friend, we may just get to a place like that before it's all said and done. I don't know. But friend, I guess what I'm trying to get at tonight is that the soul has a price that is so precious. How precious do we treat it? Let me give you the last thing. We'll be done tonight. Notice the power of death. death renders life useless. Notice the pointlessness of wealth. It means nothing when you die, and it can't keep you from dying. Notice not only this, the preciousness of a soul, but then lastly, there is the price of redemption. See, this is a chain of truth. Because we understand the reality of the power of death, that means that wealth is pointless. Because this is true, this is also true. And because this is true, the soul is precious. And because this is true, redemption, notice the price of it. Here's what he's getting at. I guess I want you to see this and we'll be done. In verse 8, he said, the redemption of their soul is precious and it ceaseth forever. In other words, if we paid and we paid and we paid and we paid forever and ever, it would never be enough. But guess what? There was somebody who paid the price and it was enough. I want you to understand how precious a soul is, how much a soul costs in the eyes of God, the high price of a soul. And if a soul is that high of a price in the eyes of God, then maybe that would help us to understand what a high price that Christ paid when he was on the cross. If the price of a soul is so great that the wealth of man could never pay for it in all of eternity, then maybe that would show us just how eternal the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross was. He paid the price once and for all. Christ is not paying on our soul forever and ever like a house loan. He paid it once and for all with the down payment of his blood. Our souls are precious, but there's only one thing more precious than our souls, and that is the precious blood of Christ. He said in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, for we are not redeemed by corruptible things as silver and gold in the vain tradition of our fathers. These are pointless. They're rendered useless by death. But he says we are saved, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Friend, there's only one thing more precious than your soul in the eyes of God, and that is the precious blood of Christ. God took the only thing more precious than your soul to him, and he used it to pay the ransom for your soul. Imagine somebody selling everything, the most precious thing that they had, to help you. Christ gave up the most precious thing. God gave up his son to buy your soul back from sin. And he paid the eternal price in one thing. He sat down at the right hand of the Father, having completed and finished the work of God. It only took one time. Think about the infinite preciousness of a soul. And think about the 7 billion souls upon our planet today. And think about the billions of souls before us. And think about one blood, one man, one blood shed that could save every billion and billion of people. All of these souls saved by one man's precious blood. That's a precious redemption, isn't it? There's two things eternal, the soul and salvation. That's the only thing that'll keep us safe for eternity. Now look in verse number 5. This is going to make sense now. He said, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil? You know what the days of evil are? They're the days of death. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he talks about the evil days that come. And he talks about the results of age, old age, and then death. He said, why should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? You know what that means? The iniquity of my past. Whenever all the sins that haunt me, whenever they come to meet me at the judgment, because after the death is the judgment. He said, why should I fear when the days of my death are near? Why should I fear when the sins of my youth and the sins of my past compass me about? What the psalmist is saying is, you that trust in wealth, you have no hope. But because I have been redeemed by Christ and by the Lord, I have nothing to fear when death comes. When my sins gather around me and they are laid before me and I am accused by the accuser of the brethren, I have nothing to fear because I have been bought with the precious blood of Christ. I've been redeemed. Look there in verse number 15. But God will redeem my soul. There's that word soul. From the power of the grave. For he shall receive me. That's what he's getting at. There's only one hope that will get through death. That's why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Death does not have power over only one thing. There's only one thing death doesn't have the power over, and that is Christ. Because Christ went into the territory of death. He faced death. He looked death face to face. And he defeated death in his own territory, the grave. He took the keys from death. Death thought he had bound him, but Christ bound death. Took the keys from him, marched right up out of the heart of the earth, right out of the tomb, and opened the door, not to get out, but to show people he wasn't there anymore. That's why we have victory over death. We have a precious redemption. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I know maybe it's a little bit scattered tonight, but I want you to understand the realities of this chapter. Number one, I want you to realize the power of death. Do you realize you're going to die? You realize that? You realize the pointlessness of earthly riches? It doesn't matter what you do in this life, how much fun you try to have. How much you try to accomplish, it means nothing when death comes. But I want you to realize that Christ has paid the price for your soul to save you, to take you to heaven after death, to live an eternal life, not under the bondage of death. Christ paid the price for you. You understand that? I want to ask tonight, if you're here and you say, I know I'm saved, would you just raise up your hand? Just very quickly, and you can put it right back down. Maybe you're here and you say, Revis, I am not saved. Maybe you'd like to be honest enough, nobody's looking, but you'd like to raise your hand and say, please pray for me. Is there anybody like that? I want to ask you tonight, if you were one that raised your hand, I want you to know that Jesus loves you. I want you to know that your soul is very precious to him. I want you to know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. God loves you so much he gave his son to die for you. So I want you to know tonight that he's made a way, he's paid the price for your soul, and all you have to do to be saved from death, to be saved from hell, is to call upon him. Just ask him to save you sincerely. Repent of your sins and trust in him. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Now, if you're here and you're not saved, I want you to know it's as simple as that. Knock, ask, seek God, and ask him to save you and cleanse you, and he'll do it. So what I want to do, if you could, Sister Haley, could you come just play Amazing Grace just like you did earlier? And I'm going to pray here in just a minute, and I'm going to give an altar invitation if there's somebody that'd like to pray. Whether you need to be saved, whether you need to pray about some things in your life, about some people that need to get saved, that you have been witnessing to. I want to invite you tonight to do that. I'm going to pray. We're going to keep our heads bowed after we pray. And I'm going to be down here at this altar praying. And I ask that you please be obedient to the gospel. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your life. We thank you for your death. We thank you for your resurrection. Lord.